We've been singing some great songs about the love of God in Christ Jesus and the matchless grace that has been offered to us. We're taking a memorial to the Savior who would go through what Neil referred to when he was allowed himself to be arrested by the soldiers who did not understand who he was, this army who came against him. And indeed, we're blessed to be able to come together with other believers and sing the praises of Jesus, to go to him in prayer, to partake of this memorial together. There are four books in your New Testament that are designed to give us the foundation for that faith: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then there's one book that talks about what we just sang about, men who he commissioned to go afar and bring the lost to Jesus Christ. Well, that's five of your New Testament books. But there's 22 more. And these 22 are written to Christians in churches. And while we sang that song about going afar, you might have noticed in the song it also talked about lifting up the faint-hearted, strengthening disciples. It's not just saving the lost, but saving the saved. And so you have these 22 letters. And so it's worth our time to open those books as well and see what it is that Jesus Christ expects of those who've been saved by grace. So we're going to be looking at three letters this morning, particularly 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. These are three letters that were written to gospel preachers. Timothy was in the church at Ephesus, teaching the brethren there. Titus was on the island of Crete, and he was to teach the churches on the island of Crete. And so these are people redeemed by the grace of Jesus Christ, but they were threatened by various things, and thus these men were given the commission to teach the word of God that they might remain in the fold of that grace. We're going to look at one particular theme of exhortation that was given to these preachers that can be useful to us today. So if you have your Bibles open to Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, you'll see in that particular text an exhortation to the young preacher Timothy. In that text, he said, "Speak the things that fit or fitting for sound doctrine." So as Timothy was to preach, you know, sometimes people, preachers wonder, what am I going to preach? There's all kinds of sermons you can get on the web. There's sermon books. There's all kinds of ideas. Brother Joe Blue said, a man wrote him one time saying, "I'd like a copy of your sermons, sermon outlines." He said, he sent him a New Testament. He said, "They're all in there." And so if we just preach this book, then we'll be in good shape. So speak the things that are fitting sound doctrine. That's what we want to do. Well, we have this term, sound doctrine or sound teaching, four times in Timothy and four times in Titus. Now, we're not going to read all those verses at this point in our study, but in the course of our study this morning, we will be referring to these verses. Just want you to note that this was a theme throughout these three letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to these two preachers, and therefore it's certainly worthy of our attention. Well, when we talk about sound doctrine, if somebody were to ask you, what is sound doctrine? Actually, our word hygiene comes from the word that they use there in the New Testament. And the word sound then means healthy doctrine, that which is good for you. But the health that we're talking about is not being able to run fast, jump high, lift weights, that kind of thing. It doesn't have to do with the outer man, but as Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 4:16, there is an inner man versus the outer man. There is a man that is temporal. There is a man that is eternal. We are a twofold being. And the health that he's talking about here is this doctrine is for that inner man, for that man that goes beyond the span of time and into eternity. That is a health that is so much more important than whether or not I can run faster, you know, or jump high or live long. Because this health has to do with my relationship with God and my eternity. Well, you know, when we talk about health and what's good for you, if you're one that's conscious of your health, you've probably been on the web searching for all kinds of ideas. What'll help me feel better? What'll help me get stronger? What'll help me do different things? The problem is you have differing voices and they're often contradictory. And then you don't know who wrote that. Is it just some guy trying to make a buck or he read it somebody else? You don't know whether it's reliable. You go to doctors. You say, "Boy, I'm sick. I need to go to a doctor." This doctor says this. You say, "I don't know." You go to another doctor. He says something else. And of course, they don't know what it is. It's a virus. It's always a virus if they don't know. And so what is really healthy? And so when we're talking about something that transcends time, something that has to do with my relationship with God, I want to be sure about what's healthy. So the question arises, who determines what's good for my soul? what will prepare me for a life with God here and for eternity when I get there? And the answer is God. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is one of those verses, as I told you, we were going to be looking at throughout the course of our study. And look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. So here in writing to Timothy, he says this in verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, now he identifies where they come from. Those of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the words that are good for you. You can read all kind of things about helping your attitude, helping your soul, helping your mind. Maybe they're healthy, maybe they're not. A lot of them aren't. You'll read that God wants you to be happy. Well, I don't find that in the Bible. And so people say, I need the divorce because I want to be happy. We better listen to sound words. And the sound words, the ones that are healthy, are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. He said, retain the standard of sound words. But what is that? He goes on to tell Timothy what it is. Which you heard from me. Well, why would that make it sound? Because of the first verse in the letter. He started out, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That's what makes his words sound words. And he says, Timothy, if you want to help your brethren, if you want to strengthen them spiritually, you listen to the words that you receive from me. God knows what's good for you. But what about Titus? Well, just turn over to the book of Titus. And look at Titus chapter 1 and in verse 9. He says, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he'll be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So how is he going to exhort in sound doctrine? He's going to be holding fast the faithful, trustworthy word, which is in accordance with the teaching. What's the teaching? You go back to verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's the teaching that's trustworthy to give you spiritual health in the way you think, in the way you live, to prepare you for eternity, to access that grace we've been singing about. That's who knows what's really good for you. Over in the second chapter of Titus, look at chapter verse 1 where we started our lesson today. Speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. When you get to the end of that chapter, as it's divided in our Bibles, he says, these things speak and exhort and reprove, now note, with all authority. This is not talking about what sometimes we hear in religion today, pastoral authority. He's the pastor, so he's got the authority. It's the authority we just looked about in chapter 1 and 1. It's the authority of an apostle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so the things, and we'll be looking at chapter 2 a little bit in our study just a while. These things Titus was to preach with confidence because they are authorized by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he commissioned men like the apostle to preach it and to write it down. And we have these precious letters to help us in understanding what truly is healthy and good for us. We have young people that's going to be going to college in our audience. You're going to hear all kinds of things about what's good for you. Sometimes people go to psychiatrists and psychologists to tell you what's good for you. Folks, you can't get anything better as a guide when you're talking about the inner man than this book right here. Because God knows what's good for you. He made you, and he'll determine your destiny. Well, what is sound? What is healthy doctrine? Okay, we know it's something that's healthy, that's good for us, but what does it really consist of? Well, we're going to look at some of those things. We begin with a very simple point, and that is the word doctrine. It means teaching. So sound doctrine is sound teaching. Well, that still leaves some question marks, doesn't it? What is to be taught? First of all, the truth of Jesus Christ is to be taught. Let's go back to Timothy now again. 1 Timothy and chapter 1 and look down at verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. So here's one of those eight verses that we talked about. And he's to talk about immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars and perjurers, and whatever is contrary to sound teaching according to what? The glorious gospel of our blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So all these actions that he mentions in verses 9 and 10 are not good for you. They'll condemn your soul. They'll ruin your man, your inner man. But how do you know that that is sound? Because it's according to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that this apostle was entrusted with. And so, teaching the truth about moral living. People say, no, you know, I feel like I'd do better if I had a friend, a sexual friend of my own gender. That'd be better for me. No, that's not better for you. That's sinful. Or if I'm in love with somebody besides my mate, it'd be good for me if I fulfill my passion. No, that won't be good for you. That'll ruin you. It'll kill you. And so he talks about those different things in this text. So what's really good for you? It's the truth versus the kind of thing that you hear on the television, read in books, hear from some kind of pulpits and churches. It's the truth of Jesus Christ. Over in chapter 6 and verse 3, we just referred to that verse a moment ago. You may remember it. He said that what's sound are the words of Jesus Christ. Now, where are you going to find those? You're going to find them here. And you know what that says? If I want to be healthy spiritually, here's the book. Here's the guide. If I want to be healthy physically, and I know some doctor that I trust, I want to go talk to him or read his writings. But if I want to be healthy spiritually, I want to talk to the great physician. I want him to guide me. And that's the words of Jesus Christ. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, he said, it's the faithful teaching. It's the one that's according to the thing that Paul wrote. And so it's that truth that makes something healthy. Sometimes we live in a society where truth is almost relative. There's no such thing as the truth. That's what you believe. That's what I believe. That's the devil's lie. There is a body of teaching that is true, and the rest is false. And for sound doctrine, it has to be sure that you are teaching the truth, believing the truth, and living by the truth. So doctrine is very important. But involved in sound doctrine is more than, and the problems they had back then was the doctrine of circumcision. A person's got to be circumcised, a Jew, a Gentile's got to be circumcised to keep the law in addition to believing in Jesus Christ. That was a doctrine that was untrue that they were dealing with. And he mentions that right there in that text. Now, that's true. We need to fight those kind of doctrinal errors. But sound doctrine encompasses more than that. Look right here in the verse that that we're looking at here in Titus chapter 2, where we began our study today. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. So what does he start out with in verse 1? He says, speak the things that are fitting sound doctrine. That's Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But now then, what does he begin talking about? Conduct. How people live and how they think. A person's character and their manner of life. Look, for example, verse 2. Older men are to be. To be. A to be verb. This is their character. Temperate. Dignified. Sensible. Etc. Look at verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be. He says, here's the kind of woman that will be a healthy woman in her thinking and in her conduct. And then you get down to verse 3. So that they may encourage the young women too. What's a healthy thinking young woman? Here's one. She loves her husband. She loves her children. She strives to have good judgment. She's sensible. She's pure. Pure in her dress. Pure in her conduct. Pure in her speech. She takes care of her home. She's a worker at home. She takes care of her family. Now, those kind of concepts sometimes are foreign to the world. No, if you want to be healthy and reach your potential, then you forget all of that. You become a society lady or a businesswoman. You run a company. Those kind of things. That's not what you read here. Here's what's healthy for young women. And so he talks about conduct and character. When you get down to verse 6, he talks about young men. What's good for young men? If you talk about on a physical scale, they may say, well, running or lifting weights or eating certain things to build your body. But he doesn't talk about any of that here. He's talking about that inner man, the building of the inner man, and what kind of person that's to be. Young man, to be sensible. Show yourselves an example of good deeds and doctrine, dignified. Sometimes young men have the idea, I'm young, I can kind of sow my wild oats. Look at the difference. He says, young men, be examples of godliness. How much different is that? And we as parents get lulled into believing that some of this stuff we hear and read, maybe learned at school, is really good and healthy. It's not. Here's what's good for your children, right here. Here's what's sound and healthy for your children. He goes on then to talk in verse 9 about bond slaves. So this whole chapter is about sound doctrine as it has to do with character and conduct. Look down at verse 12. He said, instructing us, talking about that grace of God we sang about a while ago, the grace of God that redeems us from our sins. But read this about the grace of God. He said, the grace of God appeared bringing salvation to all men. That's what we just sang. But read the next verse. Instructing us. God's grace instructs us. We said sound doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. God's grace has provided sound instruction, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Then you get to verse 15. He tells Titus, when you go into these churches on the island of Crete, you speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. These things. You speak these things. This is sound doctrine. And so, you may hear people, our sermons, or preachers, or churches, that emphasize one of these, but not the other. There may be churches that talk about the way you live and morality, but they never talk about doctrine. There are some churches that may talk about doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. That is, the truth on circumcision, the truth on church government, the truth on instrumental music. But what about character and conduct of people? Both are involved in sound teaching to make us healthy. You know, if you want to be healthy physically, you've got to have a balanced look at your body and your life and your lifestyle. You can't just emphasize one thing to the exclusion of the other. The same is true spiritually. All right? Then he talks about the right focus in life. So you want to be healthy spiritually? You've got to have the right kind of priorities. What you're looking at is important and what determines your goals and your priorities. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, here Timothy, and I remember, is preaching in the church at Ephesus. There were wealthy people in that church, but he addresses those as well. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Now, this should really register with this audience because we are wealthy people. You may not think of it, but when you compare us with the world about us, we are wealthy people. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, what he tells these people here in the church at Ephesus. So we have Timothy for a meeting. And he says, here's what I'm going to preach on. And he preaches 1 Timothy 6, 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. Riches can fill you with conceit. I got money. I got power. I can do what I want. Nobody tells me what to do. Not to be conceited. To fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. You'll die someday and you'll not take one penny with you. And if God decides to let you be afflicted with some kind of disease, no money may be able to buy you out of it. On the uncertainty of riches. But on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them now, instead of focusing on making money and enjoying what money can buy, instruct them, he said, to do good, to be rich in good works. Sometimes people get so involved with their riches, either making them or enjoying them, traveling, spending them, so forth. There's no time for good works. He said, listen, you want to be healthy spiritually? This is healthy doctrine. You have the right focus. You cut out time. You make time. You save energy for good works. And so he said, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation. Note those next three words, for the future. Not the stuff you got in the bank, in the stock market. No, for the future, when this outer man will have passed away and the body will be in the grave. There's a future. You lay up for the future. And he says, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Life to its highest level. And so that's sound teaching, to talk about the priorities of life. And over in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, he talks about this gospel that was delivered. And he said it's a gospel about the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. The gospel is to provide eternal life, not just life on the earth, but eternal life. That's the right focus, to get our priorities right. And that's so important to understanding the true gospel. Well, now, what about exposing error? You know, if you start exposing error and say something that's wrong with what people are teaching and doesn't accord with the truth, that hurts people's feelings, you know? Or if you talk to people about their lifestyle or their attitude, the things they're involved in, and say, you can't do that, people don't like it. They'll say, just preach the gospel. Just preach the gospel. We are talking about the gospel right here. The gospel truth, the sound doctrine, the gospel Paul was entrusted with. So here he tells these two preachers in three letters to preach sound doctrine. And then he tells them to preach these kind of things. Look at 1 Timothy and chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. He said to Timothy, now you're going to teach this to the church at Ephesus, Timothy. The Spirit expressly says that in the latter times or the latter days, some will fall away from the faith. Not talking about 2024, but in the latter days of the Jewish dispensation, this would take place. The days that were coming upon them. He said some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars. What? Paul is talking about people being liars and hypocrites? What kind of gospel preaching is that? I'll tell you what it is. It's sound teaching. It's sound doctrine. To say these people are wrong. We don't like, people don't like that in churches today. You just preach what's right and lovely and make people feel good. Some preachers have the aim when big groups come, when they leave, they're going to feel good. I'll tell you right now, that's not sound doctrine. Sometimes people need to feel bad because they've embraced that which will kill them and ruin them. And so he says there's the hypocrisy of liars, searing their conscience with a hot iron. And then he dares to get specific. Men who forbid marriage and command abstaining from meats. There was a movement going on in that time called Gnosticism. And that's exactly what they did. Ascetic Gnosticism said the way you approach the ladder to God is you deny the body so you don't get married. There's certain things you don't eat. Sounds like the Roman Catholic Church, doesn't it? He wasn't talking about Roman Catholicism, but he was talking about the same things they teach. And so if you talk about that in a sermon, there may be people who are in the audience who have relatives who are Catholics. They don't like that. Why don't you just preach the gospel? I am. This is what sound teaching is. This is what good for people. How can that be good for people? Because we just talked about rescuing people from the bonds of Satan in our songs. That's what this was designed to do. He said, they forbid marriage. They advocate abstaining from food, which God gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. And so, exposing error. That's exactly what Timothy was to do. Look in 2 Timothy in chapter 4. Now, Paul is writing this letter from prison. And he's not going to get out alive, evidently. And yet, so here he is, a man, I don't know how old Paul was. He might have been in his late 60s at this time. He had spent maybe 30 plus years preaching the gospel of Christ. He had made a lot of mistakes, you know, because he'd preach and people didn't like him. And they'd try to capture him and they'd put him in prison and they'd beat him and put him in jail and say all kinds of things about it. Looked like he'd learned. No, he just kept doing the same thing, Now he's in prison. He's going to die. He's got a young preacher he's been trying to work with. It's Timothy. What does he tell him? Say, Timothy, learn from my mistake. Don't make people mad. No, listen to this. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. You think he's talking about January and August? Or do you think he's talking about when the subtle winds are blowing and it's nice and the sun is shining, preach the word. But when the cold winds are blowing, and it's bitter, and it's cold, and people don't like it, preach the word. That's the idea. Whether it's pleasant or unpleasant, whether the people like it or don't like it. And I'll tell you what, any preacher or teacher that preaches to gather people's approval and, oh, I like it, and I like you, they need to do something else. It's not healthy. In season, out of season, he said. Look, he said, reprove. You know what that means, don't you? It's what you just got through reading in 1 Timothy 4. Show people in what way their thinking and their lives are wrong. That's what that word means. Rebuke, tell them to quit. Teach them you got to quit living that way. Now, there's room for exhortation and exhort. He said, encouragement. Urging them to do the right thing with great patience and instruction. For the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine. They're not going to like that kind of preaching. Do you change? No, he said, they're going to want to have their ears tickled. You know what they're going to do? You know, Timothy, we think it's time to get us another preacher. And they'll accumulate themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and turn away their ears from what? The truth. What do we say sound doctrine is? The truth. And turn their ears into fables. But he says, you be dedicated to your work of an evangelist. Be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And so, Timothy was warned by this dying apostle that in preaching sound doctrine, teaching sound doctrine, you teach what's needed. You don't go out to make people mad. That's not the point. And any preacher that thinks that's his job, my job to make people mad, he's wrong too. But you just preach the truth and let it lay where it lays. And that's the obligation of sound teaching. Over in Titus chapter 1. Interesting here in verse 9. So, in verse 5, he starts talking to Titus about what kind of men would be qualified to serve as shepherds or elders or bishops in the churches on the island of Crete. And he's telling Timothy, you teach the kind of things that will help those brethren know what kind of men to appoint. And when you get down to verse 9 in Titus chapter 1, it's interesting what he says, that these men who are going to serve as shepherds must be men who are holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he'll be able to exhort in sound doctrine. Amen. We need preachers that can exhort and encourage people in sound doctrine. But read the rest of the verse. And to refute those who contradict. A preacher don't have the guts, the courage, the faith to reprove when it's needed, to expose false teaching, to expose false conduct, to stand against it. He's not fit to be an elder. Elders are not just decision makers. Get in the back room, make some decisions, and issue edicts. They're men who are equipped to know and teach sound doctrine. If a man not equipped, he's not ready to serve. He can have 10 faithful children. He can go to church all the time and give, and people may like him, but he's not fit to serve as a shepherd. Because he's to be a man who treasures the sound doctrine and will expose error when it's needed. In Titus chapter 1 again, in verse 13, this testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them. Did you notice that next word? This is the New American Standard, 95 edition. Look what it says. Reprove them severely. You know what's going to happen if you do that? There's going to be brethren that say, now, brother, you were too hard. And you could be. There are times when it takes a gentler touch. You see that in Paul's writing. There are people, even Jude talked about there's different classes of people. But sometimes it takes severe rebuke. Severe rebuke. He said, rebuke them severely, reprove them severely, so that they may be sound in the faith. So there was the role of the elders. There's the role of Titus as a preacher. Over in chapter 3, while the term sound doctrine is not used here, you see its contrast. Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, he said, reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. You know what we would say about reject? Withdraw from. That's what that means. Don't associate with him. You don't go back then, I guess, to the chariot races with him. Today, don't go bowling with him. Don't go play golf with him. Don't go hunting with him. Reject a factious man. Boy, that sounds pretty hard. That's what this preacher was told, that he might guard the sound doctrine. So, when we talk about, when you read Titus 2:1, speak of things that are fitting for sound doctrine, we need to get these preacher letters and see what Paul had in mind when he talked about healthy doctrine. And you can see it encompasses all these things. One thing I want to note before I leave Titus chapter 2, you know that this is written to the young preacher Titus, and you'll note that in teaching what's sound doctrine, he starts with teaching the older men, verse 2. Teaching the older women, verse 3. Now, Titus, I'm not sure of his age, probably in his 30s. We're not sure about him as much as we can be with Timothy. But anyway, older men, older women, young women, verse 4, young men, verse 6. Here's what I want you to see. There's nothing in your New Testament about needing youth ministers for the young people. If we need youth ministers for the young people, do we need old ministers for the old people? Do we need male ministers for the men and women ministers for the women? Well, you know what I think about that, don't you? You know the word I would use, hogwash. It's just not so. Titus was to teach young and old. Same thing with Timothy. You read 1 Timothy 5. He was to teach the older men and women, the younger men and women, how to treat the older people, teach them how to deal with widows, etc. And so, sound doctrine. Whatever age you are, whatever gender you are, it's your responsibility to teach and to receive sound doctrine. Well, here we are spending all this time talking about sound doctrine. Why is that so important? As long as we've got a good group worshiping together and we've got people that like one another and come regularly, why is sound doctrine so important? Well, the reason is because it's a matter of divine revelation. We read this verse in 1 Timothy 6, 3. You going to remember that one? What does he say sound doctrine is? The words of Jesus Christ. That's why it's important. We sing songs to Christ. You just partook of a memorial to Christ just a moment ago. Oh, I love Jesus. Do you love his teaching? A lot of people that wear little things, a little cross. There are women wear a little cross on around their necks. It goes down between their cleavage to show it. Oh, I love Jesus. Really? Really? Mm-hmm. It's the words of Jesus Christ, a sound teaching. See? In 2 Timothy 1:13, the faithful teaching, the teaching that's according to the things Paul preached. And where did Paul get it? You know where he got it. He got it from God and Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 1:13, he said, told Timothy, you hold the pattern which you heard from me. And so that's why it's important that Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, told us why, what is sound doctrine and why it needs to be taught. It's the divine revelation. It's not, that's Church of Christ doctrine. That's the laws of the elders. Elders don't make laws. If they do, they need to get out of the work of being elders. They're not in there to make laws. They're in there to teach people God's laws. Preachers don't make laws. They're not authoritative. The Word of God is authoritative. And that's why we preach these things. When I say, I'm going to go to a church that teaches something different, go ahead. It's not going to change what God said. That's why we teach this doctrine. It's good for you. Satan has a lot of doctrine that's not good for you. Oh, come on, Eve. That tree is good for food. It's good for you. It'll make you wise, Eve. It'll make you like God. Boy, that sounds good for me. And we're paying the consequences. Satan will put a little poison in your water. A little poison in your drink. He wants to kill you. Wound you. The inner man. Well, because you're going to give account. Look at this text here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. What a warning to those of us who teach and preach the Word of God. We're familiar with verse 2 and 3. Preach the Word in season, out of season. But look at verse 1. Verse 1. I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. When Jesus comes a second time, He's not going to come as a little baby. He's going to come as a royal king. He said, I'm charging you in the name of this royal king who's coming back. Preach the word. In season, out of season. You're going to give account if you fail. I'm going to give account if I fail. You know, sometimes churches talk about firing preachers. You can't fire me. I don't work for you. You can quit my support. Any preacher that's working as a job, he ought to do something else anyway. I work for the Lord. And He's the one that's going to, I'm going to have to give account when it's all said and done. And so He's coming back and He says, Timothy, you better preach the word. I solemnly charge you. And so then you have those two verses, in verses 2 and 3. Well, here we've been talking about preaching the sound doctrine. Whose responsibility is that? Well, first of all, we see it's teachers and preachers. We've got three letters, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, to preachers. Timothy in the church at Ephesus, Titus to the various churches on the island of Crete. Well, in Titus chapter 1, we saw that it was the responsibility of shepherds and bishops to teach those words. But we certainly see that preachers are involved. You got Paul telling Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me. That's your job as a preacher. As a preacher to do that. All right. But are there more? Oh, yes. What about elders? We just read a while ago in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, to elders are to be holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching. Yes, elders have that responsibility. All that we've been talking about in teaching, elders have that responsibility. There are good men, men that have some knowledge, men that have good families, that are not qualified to be elders because they will not accept the responsibilities that we've been talking about today. They can get back in the room, make a decision. They can choose a preacher. They can decide who's going to mow the yard. But can they do the things we've been talking about today? You know what that means? Younger men in this audience, if you want to serve as an elder someday, you better get prepared now to know the truth. And start experiencing and tasting the idea of talking to people about things they don't like to hear. Because if you ever serve as an elder, you'll have to do that. I'm thankful I serve with men who are willing to do that. Over the years that I've been here, and I appreciate those men for it. What's the aim of all this? There it is right there in Titus chapter 1, verse 13. Reprove them severely so that they will be sound. There's our word again. Healthy in the faith. Now, people have some faith, but they're not healthy. There's people who have physical life, but they're not healthy. You want to be healthy in the faith. That's why he says, Titus, you're to teach these things. Ah, but the question arises. Here's the big issue. Ah, why do you entitle this lesson a sound church, preacher? Well, that's not even found in the New Testament. I checked the New American Standard, the King James, the New King James, the American Standard, the English Standard Version, unless I missed it. That phrase never occurs. We use it regularly. We talk about it. Is that a sound church? As if it must be on several pages of the Bible. Now, I'm not saying we can't use that phrase, as I'll explain in a minute. But what I want you to understand is this. That's our terminology. That's our phrase, sound church. See, we got to speak like the Bible speaks. Well, quit talking about the local church, because you're not going to find that one either. You're not going to find that. Quit using the word acapella. You're not going to find that word. What we've got to do is present the right concepts. And we may use our terminology to endeavor to communicate ideas. Now, since this term is not found in the New Testament, if we're going to use it, and I use it, and I will use it, what I've got to be sure of is that my own ideas are correct first, and that in communicating with somebody, I communicate the right ideas. Now, that's where your challenge comes in, because as we've talked about 1,000 times, words are vehicles upon which thoughts travel, and you may mean one thing when you say sound church, and they may mean take it to mean something else. So let's be sure that we're on the same page while we talk about what is a sound church. Well, you say, I'm talking about a church that is right on all of these features that you've talked about this morning, preacher. They're right on the pattern of sound words, the truth. They preach it. They contend for it. The members live the kind of lives that Paul told Timothy, Titus to teach in Titus chapter 2. They're godly people, the husbands, the wives, the young women, the young men. They're all just good people, those who are working out in the world for others. All these kind of people. That's a sound church. Would you do me a favor? I'd like for you to give me the address. I'd like to go meet them. Let me ask you a question. Was Corinth a sound church? When you read chapter 1 through 4, they were divided over religious teachers there. One's Paul, one's Apollos, one's Cephas of Christ, one's Cephas, one's Christ. He said in chapter 3, you're a bunch of babies. Why, in chapter 5, they had a man in the congregation who'd been living with his father's wife. They were doing nothing about it. They didn't practice withdrawing. They didn't even apparently say anything about the sin of immorality. Can you imagine chapter 7 is all marriage? If one of those guys got up to teach a class, have you read chapter 7? What they might say? You think they had it all right? Over in chapter 8, 9, and 10, he talks about eating meat off of the idols. There were some who were puffed up in their supposed knowledge. They didn't care about the other guy. If a hurt wound his conscience, that's his tough luck. I know there's no such thing as an idol in the world. He don't know it. He's a dummy. This is the Church of Corinth we're talking about. Go over to chapter 11. He said, I can't praise you. You come together. It's not for the better, but for the worse. You're worse when you leave. Sound church? Why, in chapter 15, he says, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? That is the human body. Could you be a member there? Paul didn't say go start another church. Correct those things in teaching and in practice. That's what he dealt with. I don't know of a sound church in the world, or there's ever been one. You know, if me and my wife started a church, just the two of us, two-member church, she wouldn't make it because she's wrong about the Witch of Endor. So she's out. Or she thinks the other way. But anyway. So, what is a sound church? If we're going to use the term, okay. But let's be clear on what we understand and what we mean to communicate. Say, that's not a sound church. What do you mean it's not a sound church? Oh, we may be talking about some particular aspect of soundness. We talked about several as we went through the lesson. For example, we may be talking about, like in Titus 1:10, Paul mentioned circumcision and versus sound doctrine. So that was an issue that really troubled the churches in the first century. You see the church of Jerusalem have a congregational meeting about it. You see in the Philippian letter there's a reference to it. You see in the Galatian letter written to the Galatian churches that was an issue. The whole letter almost deals with that doctrinal issue. So sometimes there is an issue that's on the table. And in our day, it's not circumcision. Maybe it's what can the church do with its money? Maybe it's how can the church be organized? Can we have women preachers or something like that? It may be some other issue that's facing the churches in our particular day and era. And so you're thinking, I'm talking about institutionalism. Church is doing its work to human institution and sending money there. That's not a sound church. Okay, I would probably agree on that particular aspect, but make it clear. Make it clear that's what you're talking about. They're not holding fast the pattern on that particular issue. But there may be some who simply don't care to hold fast the pattern. They may not be sending money where they ought not send it. They may not be doing things with their treasure or in their assemblies that are unlawful. But they don't want to preach on it and teach on it and fight for it. They want lessons that when people leave, they feel good. So that church is not sound. They won't preach lessons on Bible authority and institutionalism and pornography and adultery and immorality, immodest dress and gambling and dancing. They're not a sound church. Well, I'm probably in your camp, but we need to define what we mean. Now, they may be sound in the sense that they're not practicing any of that. Paul told Timothy, Titus, you hold fast the pattern which you heard from me. And so a church needs to be willing to teach on those things. Well, maybe we need looking at another thing. We say, boy, a church is sound. They teach on authority. They're strong. But there's people living in the congregation who are living in sin. And it's open. It's known. They're living in adultery. They go to the bars. Their language is terrible. Their dress is terrible. Oh, but they're sound because, boy, they don't send money to orphans' homes. Really? That's sound? We better define terms. See? Now, there are churches that might be strong on morality, but not on certain issues that are on the table. And here's a question. When there's immorality in a congregation, does that church reprove it? Or does it look the other way because we've got to keep the people? I was in a church one time preaching in West Texas, held a 9-month meeting there. And I talked to the elders about, we've got people here we need to withdraw from. Oh, we can't do that. We won't be able to pay you. Really? That's the criteria? So what is a sound church? That church had Church of Christ on the sign. Had a history of good preachers. But was it sound? Well, you've got to define what you mean. And then when you talk about it's not a sound church, are you talking about the leaders, the teachers, the preachers, or are you talking about the members? What are you talking about? See? Are you talking about all of them or part of them? So if you're talking about the preacher won't preach on that, that's one thing. That doesn't necessarily indict everybody in that congregation, does it? Or if there's members that are weak on these various things that we're talking about, that doesn't necessarily indict the leaders, does it? So we just need to be clear. So I'm not opposed to using the term sound church, and I don't think you should be. We use a lot of terms. But you're not going to find that particular phrase in the Bible. We use the term Trinity. We talk about this on the Godhead. Properly defined, it's a good concept. It can be misused, yes. The same is true with this business of sound church. But it's a quick little label. Where do I go to church? Where do the sound churches in the area? What do you mean by that? Do you know when Rod Hines moved here? He asked about what churches to go to, and we were on the good list. Rob was smart enough not to listen to all that foolishness. But be that as it may, that's what you're going to find about this sound church bit. And you know what? Elders sometimes, they don't know how to defend the truth. You know what they'll do? They're going to get a preacher. They're going to make a list of 40 questions. Here, you answer these, yes or no. We'll decide whether or not you can preach here. What? You know what that is, don't you? That's a creed. That's what that is, a creed. Here's what we believe. If you want to preach here, you agree with our creed. Forget that. If he's wrong, answer him. Show him. Teach him. And so anyway, what's the goal of all of this? Well, if our goal we ought to is to have a sound church, we ought to listen to the teaching we've been looking at in 1 Timothy and Titus. So you got those eight verses that talk about sound teaching. Eight of them. Four in the two letters to Timothy, four in the letters to Titus. Go read and see what it is. If we're really, that's our aim, read those and make them a part of your heart and of your life. But you know where we ought to begin? Looking in the mirror. What about me? Will you stand for the truth? Will you live the life that corresponds to sound teaching? Will you support exposing error? Am I sound? Now that's another question. Am I healthy spiritually or sick and weak? And that's where we need to start. Before I finish, I want you to note this one thing. Sound doctrine teaches justification by grace through an obedient faith. How do I know that? The author of these three letters was the Apostle Paul. And in 1 Timothy 1:14 through 16, he extols the grace of God in his salvation. And yet that same man, when he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, he said, "Lord, what shall I do?" And Jesus said, "You go to Damascus and it'll be told you what you must do." Grace did not exclude doing something, needing to do something. And when he got there, Ananias came and said, "What are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." He was justified by grace. Go read 1 Timothy 1:14 through 16. But that same man understood from the very beginning and taught that grace demanded obedience, a faith that obeys. Then you have the Ephesian letter. Timothy was in Ephesus preaching there. When Paul got to Ephesus, Acts 19:5, he made it a priority. One of the first things he did, it says when they heard what Paul was preaching, they were baptized. He began to baptize people. That's the same guy who wrote these letters we've been studying from. And in the Ephesian letter, chapter 5, verse 26, he talks about the church as being washed with water by the word. What is that if that's not baptism? And so again, we have grace, yes. Sound doctrine definitely involves grace. But that grace that you access through an obedient faith. And so, in Titus 2:11 and 12, we read that a while ago. The grace of God that brings salvation has come, appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Is that obedience? That's obedience. But grace teaches obedience. You see that? Grace teaches obedience. That's what that text says. So, let's finish up with Titus 2:15. That's why we're doing this lesson. These things speak with all authority. Let no man despise you. That's our job as preachers, to preach and teach and urge sound